Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for every woman who's here, for getting them here safely. And Lord, I just thank you for this group of women who long to learn more about you and to dig into your word. We thank you for this revelation book that you left for us and the hope that it provides for us. And Lord, I just know I can't speak in my own strength up here. And so I ask that you will be in control and that you will speak through me as we look at these incredible passages of your word, Revelation 4 and 5, that you left for us, these beautiful glimpses of heaven. Lord, may our hearts just soar toward you today as we look at the hope that we have because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross for us. In your precious name we pray, amen. Ladies, as always, it's a joy for me to be here with you this morning. I love Springs Wow, and I want you to know that I pray for you. We have probably about 600 women going to our Bible studies on campus throughout the week at both our campuses, and I do pray for you, and one of my prayers is that you will not have a snow day. It's a real deep prayer. As you know, living in Colorado, you can have a spring-like day in January, which we had when we launched some of our studies, and you can have a snow day in April. That reminds me of my friend's little girl who, in September when we got that snowstorm, she looked out her window and she said, she's 5 years old, and she said, "Oh, Mommy, look, it's snowing and it's not even Easter." That's a true Colorado child, isn't it? Well, I have a few more child quotes for you this morning. I love these quotes from children, and so since I was speaking on heaven and Revelation, I decided to look up some quotes from children regarding their views of heaven and angels, and I hope that you find these endearing this morning. This is from Sarah, who's 6. "Angels have a lot to do, and they keep very busy. If you lose a tooth, an angel comes in through your window and leaves money under your pillow. Then when it gets cold, angels go south for the winter." Jared, who's 8, "Angels live in cloud houses made by God and his son, who's a very good carpenter." And then Gregory, who's 5, "I only know the names of 2 angels, Hark and Harold." When asked about heaven, Jake, who is 9, said, "Heaven is paradise. The weather is nice. It never rains. Nothing can go wrong. My dad will not have a scar in the middle of his head, and we will be perfect." And Elise, who's 11, writes this about heaven: "Heaven is beautiful, with no hurt or talking about people. It is all good. You will be beautiful. Clouds are floating. Kids are laughing and praying with Jesus. You get everything you want, and you have a beautiful voices to sing for God's glory. Sunflowers are everywhere. Streets are made of gold, and it smells heavenly." And then Christina just writes, "Everything is free. Everyone lives in a mansion. No one has to go to work, and there are no house payments." I have a friend named Kristen who's in her, she's a 20-something, and she told me when she was a little girl, she thought that heaven was where the Care Bears lived. If you're a mother of a 20-something daughter, you probably bought them Care Bears. They had harps and special names, and they lived in the clouds. And Kristen said when she was about 8, she went on her first airplane ride and was up in the clouds and turned to her mom and said, "Oh, this is where the Care Bears live." And then she asked, "Is this where Jesus lives?" Now, most of those childlike views of heaven make us smile. And yet, as I read those quotes and as I researched that, I realized that it isn't just children who often have a distorted or man-made view of heaven. Many adults, perhaps even some of us here today, have let the world's view of heaven cloud our thinking or even define what heaven will be like. There have been Hollywood movies written about heaven, often with the view that heaven can wait because life on earth is so great, who would want to miss it? And how many of us have heard someone say, "Oh, I'm looking forward to heaven and can't wait for Jesus to come back, but I first want to get married, or I first want to have my first child, or I really want to be a grandma." For most of my adult Christian life, I thought a lot like that. Yes, I had a longing for heaven one day, and I wanted to be with my Lord, but I also wanted to accomplish a lot on earth first and reach those earthly milestones before he took me home. In his book, The Journey of Desire, John Eldridge writes, "Nearly every Christian I have spoken with has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. We have settled on the image of the never-ending sing-along in the sky, one great hymn after another, forever and ever, amen. And our heart sinks, forever and ever. That's it. That's the good news. And when we sigh and feel guilty that we are not more spiritual, we lose heart and we turn once more to the present to find what life we can. In his book titled Heaven, Dr. Randy Alcorn has written it's a powerful book, and I recommend it to you. And in it, he dispels the myths and misconceptions about heaven and points us instead to what the Bible teaches us about the new heaven and the new earth. His book is endorsed by many other writers and teachers such as Gene Getz, Johnny Erickson Tada, and Jerry Jenkins. Another author writes this endorsement about his book and all the scriptures she studied while reading it. This is what she wrote. My heart brims with excitement about my future home and with love for the creative God who designed it for me. My mind has been delighted to consider scriptural truths I previously glossed over, and my spirit yearns to walk in God's company. I love that quote. And she's talking about a book written about heaven. But my prayer and my hope for all of us here as women who are digging into Revelation, that that would be our heart's cry regarding our heart for heaven. Let me read it again. May our hearts brim with excitement about our future home and with love for the creative God who designed it for us. May our minds be delighted to consider scriptural truths that we've previously glossed over. And may our spirit yearn to walk in God's company. Ladies, this morning I have some other quotes I'd like to share with you from some of those who have gone before us. Adoniram Judson, the first Christian missionary to Burma, was quoted as saying, "When Christ calls me home, I shall go with gladness of a boy bounding away from school." Dwight L. Moody, the founder of Moody Bible Institute, said, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch." And then I love this quote from Anne Graham Lott. Some of you probably went to her retreat back in April, and she said this quote at that retreat about her precious mother who had recently passed away. She said, "When I speak of mother's recent homegoing, I always say that my mother, Ruth Graham, was moved to her father's house. I can't say she is dead because she has never been more alive than she is right now." In Anne's book, The Vision of His Glory, and I think some of you have probably looked at that, Kirky gave this to us as we prepared to teach for this semester. And I wanted to read something that she shared in this that's this beautiful picture of Christ on the throne. It's titled Enthroned in Sovereignty. We know God the Father sits on the throne at the center of the universe, and we know also that God the Son sits at the right hand of the Father on the throne at the center of the universe. Isaiah saw him there. Ezekiel saw him there. Jesus himself said he was seated there. The Apostle John clearly identifies him as being there. The throne is mentioned 12 times just in the fourth chapter of Revelation, and 45 times in the entire book of Revelation. The repetition strongly implies the Lord Jesus Christ's position as that of a king invested with full authority and majesty and sovereignty. He is seated on the throne in absolute control of everything that is taking place in the universe. What has caused you to doubt that Jesus is seated on the throne with power and authority? Was it when the doctor gave you an unexpected diagnosis of a terminal illness that you cried out, "Jesus, are you on the throne?" Was it when your unmarried teenage daughter came home and told you she was pregnant? Was it when your company fired you from your job just before you were due to retire, denying you your pension? Was it when your house burned to the ground? When your loved one was crippled in a car accident? When your son was sent to prison? When your spouse left you for another person? Did you cry out, "Jesus, where are you? Are you in control? Are you on the throne?" John saw Jesus at the center of the universe in full, absolute authority. Even when he seemed silent and inactive, even when bad things happen to his children, as they did in John's day, even when the wicked prosper and the ungodly are in the majority, the Lord is still on the throne. We need an amen for that. Rulers in this world rise and fall. Earthly thrones are occupied, shaken, then vacated. But Jesus is always securely seated on the throne of the center of the universe in absolute sovereignty. John saw him there, and what a sight it was. And ladies, this morning, my hope and prayer is that we are also going to see him there as we dive into these beautiful chapters of Revelation 4 and 5. I'm hoping that you were able to do your study this week and were able to spend some time there. And ladies, this morning we've looked at a lot of different quotes. I've given you quotes from children, from Christian authors and speakers and those who have gone before us. But for the rest of the morning, I want us to look at quotes from Jesus Christ, from his word. I'm going to spend some time actually reading the full chapters of Revelation 4 and 5. And when I do that, I'd really like it to be a time of worship, a time where you really focus on what I'm reading and enter in to what I'm reading and try to visualize the scenes in heaven. I know it's easy when someone reads a whole chapter, we think, whew, a whole chapter. Instead, I'm hoping that it'll be a time of worship for us. But before we read Revelation 4 and 5, I wanted to read some other words or some other quotes from Jesus Christ. John 11, 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then in John 14, the first three verses of John 14 are just precious verses that while he was with his disciples in the upper room, just hours really before he was arrested and before he went to the cross, he was preparing their hearts that he was going to be leaving them, not just for his death, but for his resurrection and then his ascension. Think about it. For 3 years, they had been able to touch him and to eat with him and to talk to him and ask him questions. And then he was going to be gone. But this is what he did to prepare their hearts. John 14, 1 through 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Ladies, this morning on your tables, you have a handout, and I've titled that, Set Your Hearts on Things Above. I'd like you to take that now. We're not going to spend a lot of time looking at this. I wanted this to really be a take-home piece for you. I've included a lot of scriptures from Revelation 4 and 5, the worship passages. I've put that part in blue where you can just read those proclamations and worship to the Lord in prayer. And so this is a great tool to use in your quiet time. But at the top of this handout, I've put Colossians 3, 1 through 4. And this is really a command to us. This is the letter to the Colossians, but it applies to us today. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. These are verses that we really need to take to heart. I think it's something that'd be worth memorizing. And this morning, in the midst of our very busy earthly lives, I'd like us to push that pause button and purposely set our hearts and minds on things above. I know how elusive that can be for all of us in the year 2010. We are easily distracted. We are women. Our minds are full of our to-do lists. We are good at multitasking. And we're not so good at slowing down and pushing the pause button and really reflecting. But we're told in Colossians to set our hearts and minds on things above and not on earthly things. In your study guide, Life Change, before I read Revelation 4, if you can turn to page 52. And hopefully you were able to study this week. But before I read that chapter, I wanted us to look at some of the descriptions that were given in heaven and some of the explanations that were given in your workbook. I thought this would help as I read through this. Page 52, the description of jasper and carnelian in verse 3. we're told that since God dwells in unapproachable light and is one whom no one has seen or can see, he is described in terms of the reflected brilliance of precious stones. Jasper varies in color, but it can be translucent like crystal. Carnelian or sardius is red, so keep that in mind as I read those phrases. A rainbow. In Genesis 9, God gives this rainbow as a sign of his faithfulness to his creation. One that fully encircles the throne, as opposed to the half circle we see on earth, suggests utter faithfulness. The 24 elders. The elders who lead worship in heaven may be a special angelic order or 24 redeemed men who represent the whole of redeemed humanity before the throne. The number 24 is sometimes taken to be the sum of the 12 patriarchs representing Old Israel and the 12 apostles representing New Israel. White garments suggest holiness and crowns of gold imply royalty. Then when you read about lightning and thunder, we're told in the Old Testament, God is revealed in a storm usually for judgment or salvation. And in Revelation, each series of judgments concludes with lightning, thunder, and earthquake as God is about to be revealed in glory. Here in chapter 4, it seems that the power of his holiness and the power for wrath and redemption is inherent in the God of creation. When I mention and read the sea of glass, this probably represents God's holiness, which sets him utterly apart even from those who dwell in heaven. It would also have the effect of reflecting the brilliant gem-like light around the Father and magnifying the awesome blaze. And then skipping down to covered with eyes, this probably signifies unceasing vigilance. And then holy, holy, holy. In Hebrew, triple repetition was used for extreme emphasis. And then worship. The word worship is in both chapters, and this Greek word originally meant to prostrate oneself before deity, to kiss his feet or the hem of his garment. Thus, there is a double stress on falling down before the Lord in both of these chapters. Join me now if I'm going to be reading Revelation 4. If you want to just close your eyes and visualize what I'm reading, or if you want to read along, I'll be reading from the NIV. And let's just enter into worship as I read these words over us. After this I looked, and before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, who sits on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And then in chapter 5, it's titled "The Scroll and the Lamb." Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Wow. That should take our breath away. And I hope and pray that it did for all of us this morning. That longing for heaven that we're told to have, may it be because we can't wait to be with him, because that we can't wait to join with that scene in heaven. As you notice, the elders and all of them just fell down. They were struck down by what they saw. And I love this book of Revelation, that it was John's vision. And I know you've already looked at the fact that he was exiled at Patmos. Most likely he was a very old man. Most likely he was cold and hungry and probably even scared when he left them there. But just imagine what his Lord had for him. And as part of our worship this morning, I also want to look at Revelation 1, because what we're seeing is the first glimpse that John has of his Lord and Savior after his ascension. If you go back to the book of John, you know that he was referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was so often right by Christ. I believe he viewed Jesus Christ as a brother, as his best friend, and his God. And I believe he probably longed for him and to see him. And when he sees him in Revelation 1, just like what we've read in 4 and 5, he is struck down. And I'd like us to look at that. Revelation 1. And I'm going to read 4 through 18 because of the worship passages that John shares with us. "John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliantness. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Women, on your handout at the bottom of the page, I've included those last two verses. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. What I love about this passage is we see such a picture of our high and exalted God that sends John to his knees, if not to his face, prostrate before him. But then we see a picture of our compassionate, loving God, the Christ that John knew as he walked on earth with him. And I've put a favorite verse at the bottom of your page from Isaiah 57:50. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. It's as if Jesus is saying to John right here, John, it's me. Don't be afraid. While I was dead, I am now alive. I'm the Alpha and Omega, and I hold the keys to death and Hades. Can't you just see that? Of all this splendor and glory that took his breath away and was frightening to see as you're studying Revelation, there are frightening, overwhelming pictures. And yet our Christ, the Lamb who looked like he was slain, came over to John and put his hand on him and said, don't be afraid. I am here. And I just want to give you that beautiful picture for all of us today. I don't know where you're at today. Only our Lord knows. Hopefully some in your small group. I know there's unspoken requests here today. And as I read in Anne Graham's book, perhaps you've been questioning if Christ is on the throne of your life. And my prayer and my heart for you today as you dive into these beautiful pictures of our Savior in Revelation 4 and 5, and also this passage in Isaiah that shows that he is a God who is with us, that it will encourage your heart and that you'll seek him more. He is a faithful God. He is faithful and true. You're going to study that, I think, in a few chapters, that that's a name written on him in capital letters, faithful and true. I have two friends, dear friends, who lost children a few years ago. They have spoken, both of them, at our Still Waters for Her, a ministry we have here. And as I met with them before they shared some of their story as they were teaching on an attribute of God, both of them, and they didn't know each other, told me that, Judy, my prayer is that I long for heaven more because I can't wait to see my Savior face to face, even more than I want to be reunited with my loved one. And that was holy ground when they told me that. I'm not sure I could say that. I've not lost a child. But God has taken them to a place where their eyes and their minds and their hearts are set on things above. And they long to be with Him. This morning, I'd like us to look at some practical ways that we can gain a heavenly perspective, or as Paul said in Colossians, how we can set our hearts and minds on things above. And this is on the back side of your handout, the list. But before that, I did want to point out glimpses of heaven in the Old Testament. I'm not going to be teaching on this morning, but if you'd like to do further study, I've given some really great scriptures there where there's very similar pictures to what we've just read from Revelation 4 and 5 in Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah. And what's compelling about that, in all three accounts, those men, all three of them, were brought to their knees, either in fear and trembling or in worship. And you'll see that as you study that. It's a very similar picture. And each time, they are encouraged in that. And again, similar to John's story. So I encourage you to take that home for further study. Those are beautiful passages. You're probably familiar with Isaiah 6, one of the most powerful worship passages in Isaiah. But gaining a heavenly perspective, this is really for your take home, to keep our eyes and our hearts and our minds on things above, just to encourage all of us to be women who worship. And I know you do that here, and I've taught on that before in here, in terms of what it looks like to worship when you're alone in your quiet time with Him. I love to use praise music, CDs to prepare my heart before I dive into the Word or time in prayer, and there's so many to recommend. I did just discover this one called Heaven. It's at the Focus Bookstore, and on it is one of my favorite songs. It's just called the Revelation Song, and we have sung that at our church here if you attend here. And I've given you the lyrics just to take home on that pink sheet. And what's so special about this song is it was written by an at-home mom. One day, she says she has four little boys, and she joked in something I read on the internet that she had just changed her 7,000th diaper. And she had been really spending some time in Revelation, and especially these two chapters, and just wanted to use her gift of songwriting and wrote that those lyrics. And it's really taken from Scripture. You can go on the internet and look for Revelation Song. Typically, it's sung by Carrie Joby, and you'll find that it's a powerful way to enter into worship. Chris Tomlin, I love his music. He has a new song he wrote about a year ago called Glory in the Highest, and you just feel like you're in the throne room, and it's a precious time with the Lord to just play that in your car or when you're alone with the Lord. And so I encourage you to worship. As I mentioned on the handout, I highlighted on the front the worship proclamations in blue. You can take those home and read those out loud to the Lord in prayer, similar to what I've done today. A friend of mine had a dear friend who was dying of cancer, and she was memorizing those passages in Revelation, those worship words, like holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And my friend Linda asked her friend, why are you memorizing those? And she said, because I want to know my lines when I get there. I love that. It's beautiful. I wanted to just give you an example from Revelation, just from of how you can write out a prayer. One way to do worship using these passages is to go throughout Revelation and write the names of God and Christ and the pictures that you see. And you can turn that into a prayer or just a list. It's a wonderful way to journal. And I was just going to give you an example of that today, just from three verses from chapter 1, 4 through 6 and 8. I wrote out, He gives us grace and peace. He's the one who is and who was and is to come. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He loves us. He frees us from our sins by His blood. He has made us to be a kingdom and priests. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the Lord God. He is Almighty. Powerful. And again, just from three verses. And so that's a tool you can use in your time of worship and prayer as you study Revelation. The second point that I hope that we as we keep our mind set on things above, that we will become women who study His Word. And thankfully, you're in WOW and you're doing that every week and faithfully doing that. And I can't emphasize it enough, the need for us as women to dive into the Word of God and find Him there. And may we become women who pray. I've taught on prayer in here before, but I see this really as praying maybe for even the lost or those who have not yet found Christ. As we long for heaven, as we study more about the end times in heaven, may our hearts be drawn like Christ more to those who need to hear about Him. And with that, I've written that maybe we become women who witness. 1 Peter 3:15, this was a verse that was very convicting in my own walk with the Lord years ago when I wasn't sharing my faith in the workplace. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And then may we become women who long for His appearing. In 2 Timothy 4:7-9, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. Beautiful verses to keep our eyes focused on Him and to long for His appearing. This weekend in our church services, we had the privilege of seeing a video, a testimony of Dan Woolley. I'm sure some of you have heard about him. He was in Haiti with Compassion International, just there for a few days, and he was at the Hotel Montana when the earthquake hit. And it's been in the media, some of his testimony, but the video they showed Sunday was very powerful. And as he shared, and as I was preparing for this talk, I realized that he was keeping his heart and his mind on things above. He was trapped for over 60 hours, and while he was there, he didn't know if he would be rescued. But during that time, he found a way to journal using his camera light, and he would journal to his boys and to his wife. And he shared some of that on Sunday, and he said that he had journaled to them, "If I don't make it, God is still a good God." And he journaled loving things to them. But there was also a man who was trapped in the elevator shaft with him. He was a Haitian man, and Dan shared Christ with him. He shared the reason for the hope that was in him. He shared the hope of heaven and why Jesus Christ came for us. And that man chose to follow Christ that day. And thankfully, they were both rescued in a miraculous way and are now here to tell the story throughout our country. And what's amazing about Dan's story is, I don't know if you've seen all the secular media and news programming, they're letting this couple share their hope in Christ. So please pray for them. Some of you know that Dan was traveling with a dear friend, David Hames, who was also there as a contract worker with Compassion, also a father of two little boys, and they have not found him. So please pray for David and Renee. But I love that example of Dan, of how he set his mind on things above, and he was able to live and tell us how he did that. And he even mentioned that worship songs came back to him, and he shared some of those with us, the songs of worship and the words that ministered to his heart. I'm going to close this in prayer now, and then after my prayer, we're going to play a DVD of a worship song, and it's really powerful. Two songs that are combined, just about the throne room. And I just hope that we can enter into worship however you want. If you want to stand, if you want to sit, bow your head, whatever. Just know that our Lord Jesus Christ is seated on the throne. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we just thank you for these views of heaven in Revelation. And may we become women who are truly longing for your appearing. Maybe women who are setting our hearts and minds on you and on things above rather than on earthly things. Maybe be women who are seeking you every day and diving into your word as we sit at your feet. Make us desperate to spend time with you. Give us the courage and wisdom to share the reason for the hope that's in us with our loved ones and those who do not yet know you.
And may we become women who worship you, our God, who was and is to come. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. And we give you all the glory and all the praise. In your name we pray. Amen.